can quote King James until you bleed. I just sound like other language.
This is Pastor Brad Bristow welcoming you to the Cornerstone Church Airdrie Audio Podcast. Thank you so much for joining with us today. Each week, we aim to have the recorded audio from our sermons uploaded to our podcast. Along with these sermons, we'll also, from time to time, have other audio content. Things like a prophetic word from a service, a midweek teaching, or something else like an interview or some other content. If you're new to Cornerstone Church, you can connect with us on social media. You can like us on Facebook at facebook.com/cornerstoneairdrie. Follow us on Twitter and Instagram at CS Airdrie on Twitter and at Cornerstone Airdrie on Instagram. Also, make sure to subscribe to the podcast through iTunes. Just hit the subscribe button on iTunes or follow the prompts on our website. And you can visit us on our website to find out more about who we are and about all of the things that are happening at Cornerstone Airdrie by going to www.cornerstonefoursquarechurch.com. We believe that the God who spoke so clearly in the pages of Scripture continues to speak to His kids today. So as you listen, I pray that the Holy Spirit would be speaking to you. God bless you as you listen. This series on the Holy Spirit is, quite simply, one of the most important things that we as a church can do. And that's not to puff up this series. It's not to, this is the best and the most important series you'll have ever heard in your life. But it's because the Holy Spirit is so key and so important to who we are and what we do. That without Him and His presence in our lives, we may as well just shut up, shop, and go home. We need the Holy Spirit to be a real and active and vibrant part of our lives as individuals and as a church. Because if He's not, we just miss out on everything that it's supposed to be. One of my favorite authors, Francis Chan, wrote this about the church and its relationship with the Holy Spirit. He said, "If I were Satan and my ultimate goal was to thwart God's kingdom and purpose, one of my main strategies would be to get churchgoers to ignore the Holy Spirit. The degree to which this happens is directly connected to the dissatisfaction that many feel with the church. That the more we ignore and the more that we take for granted the Holy Spirit, the more that we look in other directions, the more we start to feel a real dissatisfaction because we're missing out on one of the most important things that takes all that we do and brings it into our own hearts and our lives. As Cornerstone Church, we need to know, embrace, and live by the Holy Spirit in everything we do as a church. When we do outreach to our communities, when we do youth ministry, when we do kids ministry, when we do young adults. By the way, there's young adults today after the service. They're going to Tony's Vietnamese just across the street for lunch. So if you are a young adult and you'd like to go, you're invited to be a part of that. And if you're not a young adult, but you'd like to hang out with the young adults, well, now you know where they're going. So if you just happen to be there, you just happen to be there. But when we pray, when we worship, when we preach, we need the Holy Spirit. I've got nothing to say to you. I can't, in my own way, just look into God's Word and figure out something to talk about for half an hour. I can't talk about much for half an hour in this kind of format, other than if you really wanted to hear my thoughts on the flames. I could give a presentation for a lot longer than a half an hour about what they should do and what they and who they should trade and who I could do that. But this, without the Holy Spirit, this isn't something that we can do to share with you from the Word of God and have it hopefully be life-impacting and life-changing and all of those things. That's only through the power of the Holy Spirit. Only by His power and grace can we stand up here and say anything to you. Only by His power and grace can we sing songs and discover in the midst of those songs the presence of God. The only way any of this matters, the only way that any of it will have any kind of real godly success, is through complete and total reliance on the Holy Spirit. Now, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, most conversations begin with Acts 2. That's where we see the Holy Spirit, and we start, well, if we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, we need to start with Acts chapter 2. And there are good reasons for this, because the relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit changes in Acts chapter 2. That before Acts chapter 2, there's a certain way that human beings interacted with the Holy Spirit, and then in Acts chapter 2, the way that we interact changes, and the Holy Spirit goes from something that would come upon us, something that would come upon someone for a time or a season or a place, to something that would come and dwell within us. But this is not the beginning of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2 is not where the Holy Spirit begins. Often I think we treat the Trinity of God, the Godhead, the Trinity, like a timeline. Like first, there was God. In the Old Testament, we have God, then came Jesus, and then when Jesus left, then came the Holy Spirit. And that's sort of the timeline. That the Old Testament, that's God. The Gospels, that's Jesus. And then from Acts chapter, the middle of chapter 1, when Jesus kind of goes up, the start of chapter 2, then the Holy Spirit. That sometimes that's how we can see the Trinity. But the reality is that God is God eternal. And that the triune nature of God, the Trinity of God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, always have been, always will be, and always are. That the God of now is the God of then, is the God of the future. That the Holy Spirit was, and is, and will be. But even in being one, there are differences in what you can call personality or distinct characteristics within the Trinity. The parts of the Godhead, which is another way of saying Trinity, this understanding of these three things being one, they are understood in our theology as distinct characteristics or distinct characters. That we can look and we can see this is what the Holy Spirit is and does, and this is what Jesus is and does, and this is what God is and does. But the distinctions between these three are not grounds for separation from the three into one, or from one into three, we can see the differences, but at the same time, those differences are not such that we separate them. When you meet a person for the first time, what we are meeting is an individual, separate human being. When you met me for the first time, what you met was me. And in fact, if we claim to be more than one person, we've got clinical psychological diagnosis for that. That if you say, I am Brad, and I'm also Tom, and I'm also Bill, and I'm also Francois, and I'm also whatever, that there is a clinical diagnosis for that, that you're actually not that. But in the Godhead, in the Trinity, there is one being with three persons. I'm glad you're here, Brandon, because every time I was working on my sermon, I was thinking of you this week because of the name of the sermon. And if you need to know why, you can talk to Brandon later. I don't know that he wants to brag about all of that now, but there's ample opportunity to say, hey, Brandon, what does third person mean to you? But the theology of the Trinity is something that's very difficult to fully get, to fully understand this picture of what it means that the three are one, but they're three, but they're one. And that's a discussion for another time. And we certainly could do that and could explore some more of these concepts. But today, and for this series, it's crucial that as we look at the Holy Spirit, what we begin with is a baseline of the triune nature of God. As we look at the Holy Spirit, we are, in fact, looking at God. Now, what do we know about this third person of the Trinity? What we know, one of the things we know, is that the Holy Spirit is presented somewhat as a person in Scripture. We can see that, in fact, the Bible repeatedly and consistently uses pronouns to refer to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is called He, it's called Him. And so on. It's not called it. It's not referred to as this outside thing. It is referred to as he, as him. It's referred to as a person. Now, we know and we understand that the Holy Spirit is not a literal person, but it's not an it. It's not this force. It's not this thing. It is referred to as a person. And he also does things that we associate with personality. He teaches, he inspires, he guides, he leads, he grieves, he convicts us of sin, and more. Impersonal objects do not behave in this manner. Only a person can do these things. But the Holy Spirit is seen in Scripture as not merely personal, but also as fully divine. As we see these personal characteristics of the Holy Spirit, we also discover that the Holy Spirit is also fully and completely divine. We see this in a curious story from the book of Acts. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have lied not to man, but to God." The sin of Ananias and Sapphira was that they pretended that their donation to the church was greater than it was. They lied about the nature of the gift they were making to God. Peter, I think, was more concerned about the state of their heart than about the amount of money they were contributing. It wasn't about if they had given enough to the church. In fact, it wasn't about whether or not they had given at all to the church. The sin was not at all what on the surface that they had done. It wasn't that, well, if you were going to give to the church, you needed to give this amount, or it's not really worth it. In fact, it's a sin to give less. No, the sin was, we've sold this land and we're giving it everything that it was worth to the church, while not actually doing that. But if we notice the words of Peter when he confronts Ananias and Sapphira, he begins by asking, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" And then he concluded by saying, "You have lied not to man, but to God." You've lied to the Holy Spirit, you've lied to God. So the lie Ananias told the Holy Spirit was actually told to God. The clear implication of this, of course, is the Holy Spirit is God. We also see throughout the New Testament the Holy Spirit having attributes or characteristics that you would call divine. Hebrews 9, verse 14, will tell us that the Holy Spirit is eternal, starting at verse 13. "For the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of the defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And we can see evidence throughout Scripture that the Holy Spirit was always present. We see the Holy Spirit coming upon people to fulfill tasks like in Numbers chapter 11. We see the Holy Spirit come upon Moses, or Exodus 31, as God commissions people to work on the construction of the tabernacle, and it'll talk about the Spirit giving abilities to some. And we see, or when Israel is in danger of being annihilated or absorbed into surrounding nations, the Spirit of the Lord came upon various leaders to enable them to deliver them from their enemies. We would see again this picture of the Spirit of the Lord came upon. Or when Saul is chosen to be king of Israel, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, and we see Saul prophesy. When they came to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet them, and the Spirit came upon him, that they're talking about Saul, and he prophesied among them. But Saul doesn't maintain his obedience to God, and the Spirit of God leaves him. But the Spirit of God departed from Saul. That we see the Holy Spirit coming upon Saul as he's anointed king. And when David is named king and Saul and Saul is removed from his kingship, we see that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. The verse prior to this, we see the Spirit of God coming upon David. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And there's lots of examples throughout the Old Testament where we see the Holy Spirit. I can't go into them all because that would be our sermon for today. But what I can see, or what we can see from this, and is in fact the Holy Spirit has been there since the beginning, an eternal part of the Trinity. In fact, at the very beginning of the Bible, it says that the earth was formless and void, and the Spirit of the Lord rested upon it. Something else that we see attributed to the Holy Spirit is something that speaks to his godness, is that we see that the Holy Spirit is omniscient, which means the Holy Spirit knows everything. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 will say this, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except for the Spirit of God." Now obviously, knowing the thoughts of God, knowing the depths of God, is something that's way beyond us. And in fact, Scripture will tell us this very thing. He will say, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts. For my ways are not your ways." That God will tell us we can't know these things. And so this absolute knowledge, this infinite knowledge, this omniscience, this is something that only God can possess. And what we know is that through the work of the Holy Spirit, it's only through the work of the Holy Spirit that anyone can begin to approach this kind of knowledge, where we see the gifts of the Spirit being things like knowledge and wisdom, where for us to begin to even understand what it is to have the knowledge of God, we need the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. And the last thing that I want to speak about, the connections between the Holy Spirit and the Trinity, this idea of the divine nature of the Holy Spirit, this understanding of the Holy Spirit as it fits inside this Trinity, is that the idea of redemption, the idea of our salvation, is really a Trinitarian work. That the idea that we come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in our lives is actually done through all three members of the Trinity, including the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is essential to our salvation the same way that God the Father and Jesus the Son is to our redemption. We see that the Father sent the Son into the world, and that the Son performed all the work that was necessary for our salvation, living a life of perfect obedience and dying to make a perfect sacrifice. But all of these things, they needed to be taken from the realm of things that happened, that God sent his Son into the world, his Son lived a perfect life and died for me. All of these things need to be taken from the realm of just things that happen to things that affect me and are applicable to me personally. And that's where the Holy Spirit works inside of our redemption, to take the things that have been done for us and to make them personal in our lives. John chapter 15, verse 26 will say, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send," this is Jesus speaking, "when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." When the Holy Spirit comes, when God sends the Holy Spirit into our lives, what we will discover is that the Holy Spirit will tell us about Jesus, will show us Jesus, will give us a personal picture of what Jesus is to us, that he will take this person who died for us and make him personal to us. And we see the relationship that changes with us having the Holy Spirit in our relationship with God the Father. In Galatians 4, we'll say, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That when we receive the Holy Spirit, we discover that we have this different relationship, that God is not just God, but He's our daddy. He is our Father, and that's really what Abba, Father is it's like saying daddy, that we have this real intimate sonship, daughtership relationship with God. Jesus' death on the cross made a way for me to be reconciled to God. Or Jesus' death on the cross made a way for us to be reconciled to God. And then the Holy Spirit is the connection that allows me to be reconciled to God. That He allows me to come into that relationship. To become, or to have God become my Heavenly Father through the death of His Son. And this is ultimately why Jesus would say of the coming of the Holy Spirit, it's to our benefit, it's to our advantage that we have the Holy Spirit in our lives. This is why Jesus would say, it's to your advantage that I go, not stay. When Jesus' time on earth was coming to an end, Jesus had a talk with His disciples. In John chapter 14, we see this sort of dissertation that Jesus gives about a bunch of different things to His disciples. But one of the things is that He tells them is, when I'm gone, you don't need to be worried. But trust in what I'm telling you. Trust in what I'm teaching you. He was going to prepare a place for them, and that He would return and to bring them home with Him. And these are the things that Jesus talks about them. But He tells them, when I leave to go prepare this place for you, you're not going to be left on your own. You're not going to be left here to fend for yourself, but that He would be sending someone, that God would be sending someone to come and be with them. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. Oh, here we go. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus promises that when I go, or when He's gone from them, the Father would send them another helper, and that this helper would stay with them forever. They wouldn't be left on their own, but that this Spirit would come and dwell in them forever. They would not be left spiritual orphans, but that there would be this eternal connection that would exist between them and God. But this Spirit who would come and do for them what Jesus, or but this Spirit would come and do for them what it is that Jesus was doing for the disciples now. Now, the Hebrew word that is used for another when Jesus says that He would send them another Spirit means another in terms of being just like the first, as opposed to something that's different but of the same sort. If you had just had a piece of apple pie, and I said to you, well, would you like another piece? The word another could mean another piece of apple, or it could mean lemon meringue, or it could mean mincemeat. It could, if I said, would you like another piece of pie? There's perhaps an implication that it's another piece of apple, but I wouldn't be grammatically incorrect to give you a different kind of pie. But the word that's used here would mean another piece of apple pie. That when He said, I will send you another helper, another spirit, it means the same as the original. So Jesus is saying that the Spirit, the helper that's being sent, is going to be just like Him. The Spirit that would come and dwell in them would be like having their own personal Jesus inside of them. One of the parent tricks, youth pastor tricks, that people would say is, would you like to be watching that, listening to that, doing that, if Jesus was here with you? Would you be listening to that if Jesus was sitting next to you? Would you be talking like that if Jesus was there with you? And we like to think of the idea of Jesus being here, operating as our helper, our counselor, in the flesh. If Jesus was here with us, oh, how wonderful that would be. The comfort and the encouragement that would come from being able to just turn to Jesus when He's sitting right beside you and saying, Jesus, I'm so glad You're here. I'm so glad You're here with me. I'm so grateful, Jesus, that You're here with me. that somehow the physical presence of Jesus would be superior to what it is that we have today. If only Jesus was here. But in fact, a couple of chapters later, as Jesus continues to talk to his disciples about what life is going to be like when he is gone, Jesus will tell the disciples that it's for their benefit that Jesus would go because of how wonderful it will be to have the Holy Spirit. We've talked about this, and this is where Jesus will say, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, God will send him to you." And Jesus will tell us that not only is it in fact okay that Jesus is going to go away, but him going is better for us than him staying. Jesus will say, in fact, my presence is hindering the coming of the Holy Spirit. That as long as I'm here, God won't send him. But as soon as I get out of the way, God's going to send the Holy Spirit, and it's going to be to your advantage. We are better off with the Holy Spirit than we would be with Jesus, is what Jesus tells us. 2,000 years ago, Jesus told his disciples that they would be better off with this new spirit instead of himself. And I wonder if they struggled with that. I wonder if as Jesus spoke these words, they were filled with anticipation of like, wow, it's incredible to have Jesus here. And if he says it's going to be better, isn't that going to be amazing? Or if they thought, no, Jesus, I think I'd rather keep you. I think I'd rather it just be you here rather than this other thing. I don't know how the alternative could possibly be better. Even though the physical Jesus told them, and by extension tells us, that the invisible Spirit is better for us. But that, in and of itself, is what makes the Holy Spirit to our benefit. That the Holy Spirit dwells in each one of us that has given our hearts to Christ, acting like Jesus would in our own lives. If we only had one Jesus here on earth, he would be a pretty busy guy, to say the least. And it would probably be pretty tough to spend any quality time with him. For any one of us to go to this one person and say, I'd like to just spend some time with you, Jesus. Or as he, I don't know how, but if he went from church to church and that's how he ministered, was church to church, it would be a long list of places before he got here. But instead, we are given this Holy Spirit that we can have as much communion with God as we're willing to have. We have God's Holy Spirit that comes and ministers to each of us. In the Holy Spirit, we have been given a gift that is wonderful beyond all that we can imagine. It is to our utmost benefit that we have been given this gift, this counselor, this helper. He takes the divine and he makes it personal. As we walk through this series, we're going to talk about, do you know who the Holy Spirit is? Do you understand the Holy Spirit in terms of your personal relationship? Or does the Holy Spirit in your life remain for you a vague, misty, abstract concept or an elusive, amorphous force? But the Holy Spirit is not an abstract force. He is a person who empowers the people of God for our Christian walk. So in the next few weeks, we will be looking at some of the ways he carries out that mission in our lives, how he empowers us to do our work. As we look at the roles of the Holy Spirit, we're going to look at the Holy Spirit, the life giver, the advocate, the sanctifier, the anointer, the illuminator. And as we discover more about this gift that has been given to us, my hope and my prayer for us is that this isn't just somehow a educational discovery of what we have in God, but that as we discover more about who the Holy Spirit is, what he does for us, what he's already done in our lives, that you would both be filled with a greater appreciation for what it is to have the Holy Spirit and how wonderful and amazing it is that we have that in our lives, and filled with a holy anticipation of just what the Holy Spirit is capable of in your lives. I'm really excited to share this with you, and I'm really excited for where this series can take us. And so let's with anticipation look forward to what God has for us.
You hovered over the waters.
Thank you so much for listening today. We pray that you were challenged and encouraged from our message today. If you would like to speak to a member of our pastoral team at Cornerstone Airdrie, you can go to our website, cornerstonefoursquarechurch.com. Click on the Airdrie tab, and then on the About section, click on Our Staff, and we'd love to hear from you. Make sure to connect with us on social media, like us on Facebook at facebook.com/cornerstoneairdrie, and give us a follow on Twitter and Instagram, @CSAirdrie on Twitter and @CornerstoneAirdrie on Instagram. If you enjoyed the podcast today, be sure to subscribe and get new content delivered right to your device through iTunes. And if you're able to, we would really appreciate it if you could rate and review us on iTunes. I know that sounds like an odd request, but the more that people do that, the easier iTunes makes it for others to find us. At Cornerstone Airdrie, we are a family not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. As family we go.
Brings peace to my soul. The God of glory thunders. Signs and wonders down below. Oh, come and move. We make room for you. We stand. Desire is to be with you.